I'm sure that all of you who have been a Christian for a while and been part of a church family, you can probably think of people in your mind that stand out as excellent examples of what it means to be a Christian. Now, you know what I mean? In church, you assume most of the people that are part of the church are Christians, and everybody, there's a lot of good Christians, and there's a lot of people who are just, you know, kind of growing in it. But then there's often people that they stand out. They're people who just live their lives in an excellent way. And the reason I say that is because the people who live their lives as excellent Christians to a T, there's certain things that they exhibit, certain traits, certain things that they do because of the difference that Christ makes in their heart. It's not that they're such good people. It's that Christ lives in them and molds them by their spirit. And so they show the fruits of the spirit by the way they live, by the way they do things, by their examples. And so for examples, let me give you some examples. Even non-Christians can look at them and see that Christ has come into them and changed their life. People can see them and see that Christ has made a difference. And so what are some things that Christians do? Well, I think without a doubt, every excellent Christian I've known goes to church. Now, it seems dumb to say that, but you know, people think, well, I could be a Christian and not go to church, but I've never seen somebody who's truly living their life that's not really a part of a church body, just because we're commanded to be, and that's what God has called us to do. You also see that excellent Christians are involved in Christian service of some kind or another. They use their time and their lives to other people. They go on mission trips. They volunteer with community service groups, including VBS, starting in 3 months. Sandy paid me to say that, so anyway. But they do things in the church. They volunteer their time. They do things out of the church. Excellent Christians know their Bible well, not because they're scholars, but because they love God's Word, and so they get into it. I remember a lady named Kathleen, who she was no scholar. She was a teacher, but she wasn't a college student. She wasn't a seminarian, but she would literally wear through Bibles. I mean, it was funny. You'd see a new Bible every once in a while because she had worn it out from reading it and noting it and notating it. That's what an excellent Christian does. An excellent Christian is a person of prayer. And maybe not visibly, you may not ever see them pray, but you know there's somebody who takes prayer seriously. Now, I could go on and on and on, but there's a purpose for all this. I want you to get the picture. Because the point of all this is the one trait that all excellent Christians have without fail, including all these other ones, is that they are generous. And that's the point of our message today. They're generous with what God has given you. Now, mind you, when I think of these people that are excellent Christians, when I say they're generous, I don't want you to think just that they're free with money or anything like that, or they have so much to give. Because I think back just through the years I've been a Christian, and I think of all the people I've known, and some of these excellent Christians have been wealthy and have had a lot of money to share, but some of the most excellent Christians I've known have been pretty poor, and it's not really a matter of how much they had, but how much they were able to give away. It was a matter of what was going on in their heart and their faith, not the total amount that they could write down. And so their generosity was not a factor of having a lot. It was a factor of knowing that God owned everything that they had. Everything they had, they understood, belonged to God, because they understood that all that God had given them in salvation meant that they belonged to God completely. So in my mind, I can think of some people that were excellent Christians who were living on Social Security, barely able to scrape through each month with the rent and the bills they had. And yet they were the ones who proportionally were often gave so much more. They're like the widow who just Jesus described that came to the temple. And all the people, the rich folks, would come and they'd put a big bunch of coin in the plate and they'd make a big noise about it and blow trumpets and say, look how much I've put in here for the work of God's kingdom. But then this little widow comes, she has two little coins, poorer than a temple mouse, and she puts her little bit in there. And what she puts in there is so little that probably if the person counting it dropped it, they'd just leave it there because it wouldn't be worth picking up. And yet, Jesus says this person gave more than the richest of the rich. Why is that? Because they gave from their heart. They gave generously. They gave cheerfully. I think about people on the other end of the spectrum too. People who have had a lot of money. But the difference is they owned their money. Their money didn't own them. You know the difference. They owned their money. Their money didn't own them. Some people gave a lot, and they wanted to make sure everyone knew about it. And if they gave, they wanted a plaque, with their name on it. But these people who were excellent Christians, they didn't care who knew what. I remember one of my mentors. He was a minister, and he told about it in his church. Every year, this guy would call up, and he owned a car dealership. And he'd call him up and say, hey, Joe, I'd like to give a donation to whatever, at the church or some fund or something like that. And he'd say, come down here to my car lot and I'll give you a check. And, we'll take some pictures and all that. And so he'd go down and get a check and take a bunch of pictures. And everybody would thank him because it was a pretty good sum of money. But he taught me a lesson. He one year he went to do this, and the guy made a big show of how much they were giving, and Joe just pulled him aside, and he says, you know, I appreciate what you give. This will really go a long way toward our ministry. It's very generous of you. But he said, but you know, you never really come to church, and you're not really a part of the church. You're just sort of a member in name only. He said, honestly, there's some widows in our church that over the course of a year just faithfully give more than this, and they actually work in the church and are part of the church. He said, you know, be honest, we'd rather have you than just your check. So the lesson he taught me is get the check before you give that speech, because the guy got all mad, and, you know, because he wasn't getting the big picture of the photo op and all. But the point being, I've seen guys that are really poor that are able to give a lot, and then some who have a lot, and they just give out of the goodness of their heart. I can still remember a mission trip we went on that we went to Mexico and to Tijuana. We went down there to do some work helping to rebuild a church and to support a church there and just pray for them. And when we got there, we were working on the inside of the church, and we realized the roof needed a lot of work. And it needed way more than we were prepared to financially do. We just didn't have the materials. And so we were kind of disappointed, and the minister down there, the Mexican minister, was disappointed. And we just said, well, we'll just have to put it down for next time. Well, the guy that we were with is a guy who basically built up a business, you know, just from hard work in his life. And he said, come here, Robert. And we drove down, which is fun driving to Tijuana, by the way. But we drove down to a building supply store, and he bought all the materials we needed. And he said, don't tell anybody where this came from. And we just bought the material and finished the work. He didn't want anybody to know about it. He just dug into his pocket. Generosity with money, here's the point. The reason this is a trait of the Christian who's living for the Lord, and generosity not just with money but with time and with talents, is because there's so many ways that we show our love by what we give. And again, I'm not just talking money here, but you think about it, how when we give to other people, what we're really doing is we're doing what Christ did for us. Because after all, God so loved the world, He gave. He gave to us. I love where Tom was going with the message here. Every week when we come together around the Lord's table, aren't we remembering the gift that was given to us sacrificially and cheerfully and lovingly? And so I think back to, you know, just in my time, and I'm sure we can all share examples. Most of you probably share them personally. I remember being in seminary, and some students would share about how they were just about ready to drop out because they couldn't afford the tuition or the rent, and they would just get a check from their home church out of the blue from somebody who said, I want to support what you're doing there. I think in the church itself, about people who have been burned out of their home, and the churches came together, just overwhelmed them with generosity and love. Sometimes, often, people who weren't even in the church, part of the church, but the church came together. I can remember times in the church when people have had medical bills paid by brother or sister, and it didn't just help their bills get paid, but it gave them that encouragement to keep going, to keep fighting. And personally, I can't begin to number the times that Susan and I have had people in the churches in our, you know, our especially our early years, buying a meal or helping with a car repair. I know Susan will smile when I think of Jim and Jean Dixon. He was our church treasurer in the first little church we were at. And I won't even tell you how much we made, but it was very little. But every week he was the treasurer, the elder, the deacon, the finance committee, the missions committee. He was kind of everything in there in a good way. But he would give me the check from the church, but there was always a $20 bill stuck in there from him. And one time, I can still remember, I know Susan does, she got a card from Jean, the wife, and it just had some money. She said, this is fun money. You didn't know what fun money was, but she said, this is just money I want you to go and do something fun. So think for a minute, just to kind of make this point. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to try to change it a little bit, or not change it, but make you see a different side that you've probably never seen. You know the story is about what? The importance of loving your neighbor. And it's also about realizing who your neighbor is. It's everyone. It's the person with the greatest need right around you. And so you know the story. A man is walking on the road, and he is robbed, and he's left for dead, and he's lying there bleeding and bruised and broken. And two men come along that should have helped him, a priest and a Levite, not together. But a priest comes along and sees him, but walks around the other side, maybe to avoid getting dirty and unclean. But this man of God, who's representing God and God's love and mercy, walks around him. And then the Levite, who works in the temple as well, comes and he walks around him too. And these are countrymen. These are neighbors to this man. But then finally a Samaritan comes, and it's important that it's a Samaritan, because everybody in the room would have gone, a what? A Samaritan? Because these were people that hated each other. The Samaritans and the Jews, their peoples, hated one another. But this hated Samaritan stops and he helps him. So you know the story, but let me read it. I think it's up here too, because I want you to see a part that you may have never noticed. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Okay, so there's a neighbor part. There's a compassion part you're familiar with. But listen to the rest. It said, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now listen, the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Did you ever notice that? Not only did this Samaritan help the man and take the time for the man and heal him and put a nice salad oil on him, you know, the oil and the vinegar, the oil and wine. Not only did he do all that for him, but he also took 2 denarii out. Now from what I read, 2 denarii is equivalent to about 2 days' salary. So this isn't a little bit of change. This isn't a small amount. The Good Samaritan showed that not only was he compassionate and neighborly, but he is also generous. And so the whole point of this is if you're striving to be an excellent Christian, and by excellent it just means a Christian, somebody who's following the Lord, one of the traits we're going to have to develop and live is generosity. It's just as much a part of our Christian life as love and holiness and obedience and prayer and so on. In fact, it's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, which means there's some people who are, I don't say naturally generous, they're supernaturally generous because of the work of the Spirit. But every fruit of the Spirit we should strive to have. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, starting in Matthew 5, we've got to remember Matthew 5 is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus shows us how a Christian should live. And it's real important, when I preach through Matthew, I'll stress this over and over, you'll get sick of it, but the Sermon on the Mount is not saying this is what you should do to become a Christian or to live like a Christian. It's saying this is what you will do if the Holy Spirit is in you. This is the life of the Christian. And he lays out all kinds of things, and it's not an easy life. It takes the Holy Spirit to do it, and we know that. We need the support of the church and the Word to do it. It's not a typical life. If anything, it flies against everything our world considers normal. You live according to the Sermon on the Mount, people are going to think you're weird. It can only come from being radically transformed by the gospel. And so Jesus talks about things like love and forgiveness and fasting and prayer, right? But then right in the middle of the sermon, he does something that preachers, you know, get in trouble for. It makes people uncomfortable. He starts talking about that thing that you're not supposed to talk about. And people get sheepish and uncomfortable, I'm sure. Because Jesus starts talking about money. And you think about it, Jesus spoke a lot about money. And he spoke a lot about our relationship to it. And the things he had to say about money are pretty radical because, and I'm glad that things have changed, I said sarcastically, but in Jesus' day, people believed that people who had money and wealth were blessed by God. So how can you tell how blessed somebody is? Well, you look how rich they are and how much stuff they got and how good their life is. That was the belief back then. Well, sadly, it's still the belief today in a lot of ways, isn't it? People kind of believe this. But so people back then, they thought, well, there's no shame in being rich. It meant that you were a person of God, that God was blessing you. And so the richer you were, the more you kept, the more God was blessing you. Do you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that? Well, the rich man is rich. It says right there in his name, right? And you would think that the reason this parable was so shocking to the people was because they would have thought the rich man would go to heaven. I mean, he was the one who would be in the bosom of Abraham. The poor man's obviously done something wrong. That's why he is not just poor. He's so poor that the dogs come and lick his wounds. That's Lazarus. And Jesus just blows their mind when he says, no, no, the rich man is in torment, and the Lazarus, the poor man, is there by the bosom of Abraham. How could he be the righteous one? But Jesus was saying to us that our wealth doesn't make us who we are. In fact, it's just the opposite. Our heart makes us who we are. Who is in our heart? And so Matthew 6, this is one of our scriptures for us today. Listen to what Jesus says. And this I'm going to get back to giving, but you have to have the foundation here. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is the key here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We were just explaining this to Lee the other day. You know, we were saying to make sure that nothing takes the place of your love for God, that nothing is more important to you than God. And he said, why? We said, because if there's anything that you love more than God, that's your God. And so if you love your money more than God, then that's your God. And so these teachings in Jesus' day would have been shocking. We're not supposed to seek after wealth. Our wealth is in heaven. Jesus is saying, it's not that we can't have treasures on earth, but that our heart should be in heaven. And it's kind of a shame because, and this is a little side note, a little extra sermonette here, but it is a shame that in our culture we're seeing more and more people teaching that the goal of life is to get rich. The goal of life is to be blessed. And so you serve God because of what he can give you. Go to the Christian bookstore and just go on Amazon, look up top Christian or top faith. And most of them are by people who preach this prosperity gospel that says God will give you money and wealth and blessings. And what's sad is, of course, you can see why it's popular in the poorest places on earth where these preachers are really doing well. But they're also very popular here and in our own country where people think that God is all just about making you wealthy. Why would God want to give you something that can take you away from the treasures of heaven? But anyway, that's a little side note. But you listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't saying that it's a sin to be rich. Jesus had rich followers. He's not saying that we shouldn't save money or take care of our needs. He's not saying that the only way we can be obedient is to take a vow of poverty like St. Francis. And, you know, St. Francis literally stripped everything he had naked and walked away from his rich father's home to say, I don't want anything from my father. I want everything from my heavenly father. He's not saying that either. But he's saying that our treasure, our focus, our perspective should be on where God is. So, as I've said, I've known Christians who were dirt poor. I've known Christians who were very rich. I've known everywhere in the middle, every part of that, you know, 1 to 99% spectrum. The question is where and how we view our health. And what Jesus is saying is you can tell a lot about yourself and about somebody by how they view their wealth. I mean, you think about what he said. The chance of getting into heaven for a rich man is easier, though harder than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And again, not slamming rich people, but he's saying that those who hold on too much to the stuff on earth are going to be stuck here on earth. When the rich young ruler came to him and he seemed to have everything right, why did Jesus turn him? Well, he didn't turn him away, but he discouraged him. Why? Because the man loved his money more than anything. So Jesus doesn't pull any punches. In Matthew 6:24, and then we'll get to the kind of, I'll bring this back around. Jesus says, and this is so chilling, no one can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Listen to what he says. You cannot serve God and money. And I love how some translations say God and mammon, because it makes the money into like an idol you would serve. And it can be like that. So let me bring this to sermon back to a focus here. And I've got a purpose for the big picture coming down. Because this could end up being just a sermon about wealth and all that. But the sermon's really supposed to be about giving, right? So I've kind of gone off. No, I haven't really gone off. I'm just trying to bring all this around. The thing about it is, I can make a sermon about how we view money and not making money an idol, or I could do a sermon on giving. But the fact is, they go together, don't they? Because how you view your wealth and how you view what God has given you is one of the surest signs of how generous you're going to be with what you have. So how you view, what did God give me? What do I own and how does it own me? How you view that's going to determine how you view about giving. Well, how should we view giving? Well, let me break this down first from the New Testament point of view. How do we view giving as Christians? Well, the New Testament has a lot to say about how to view giving, how we're supposed to do it. And let me tell you something. Now, notice I said New Testament. We're New Testament Christians. And the New Testament says a lot about giving, but believe it or not, it was really easier in the Old Testament. And here's why. You may not agree with me, but think about it, and you'll come around eventually. But we do better when we have a lot of rules, don't we? I've seen some churches down in Southeast Kentucky, like not been there, but I've seen pictures of them, where they'll have like a piece of cardboard hanging up back here with all the rules of the church. No beards on men. I'm not making that up, but I wouldn't do well there. Men must wear long sleeves. Women must wear dresses. And it's written out right there. But in a way, that's easy because you walk in and check them off. You know, okay, well, I've got to go shave and get some long sleeves. But you have it all there. Well, in the Old Testament, it was a little bit easier because everything was prescribed. There were tithes and there was offerings and there was a lot of different tithes. It wasn't just, you know, 10% flat tax. There was a tithe for this and a tithe for that and this. And there was different sacrifices. So let's just make it easier and talk about a tithe. That's easy. How much do you give? 10%. It's easy. Okay, you have 10 sheep. How many do I give? One. It's pretty easy. Yeah, easy math. You have 100 bushels of wheat. I'm getting tough. How many now? 10. It's real easy. You have 3.14. No, we'll go there. But it's real easy to kind of, and they had different tithes, and you just figured it out, and you gave, and whether your heart was in it or not, didn't matter. You just gave what you had. Should you give more? Should you give less? It doesn't matter. It has it listed there. And I kind of think of it like income taxes. Do you just go and sit down and do your income taxes and say, how much does the government need from me? I'll just send that in. Have you ever tried that? No, because you'd be in jail right now, right? Have you ever got done with your taxes and it says, because what you do with your taxes is like a tithe. You take your income, you do this chart, and you go over here. That's how much it says. Have you ever given more and just said, you know, the government's really hurting. I'm going to pitch in for an extra tank. Let me throw an extra $200-$300. Nobody ever does that. You go through, there's the amount, you send that in. That's kind of the Old Testament view of giving. What does the New Testament say? Well, if believe it or not, and people challenge me on this, but I've never been, no one's ever shown it. Nowhere in the New Testament Does it tell us an amount to give? Nowhere does it say to give 10%. Now, we'll say, and Tom did just now, so I've got to pick it on, but we'll say tithes and offering, 10%. It's not a bad number to start with. It's got Old Testament precedent. It's a good number to kind of begin with. But the New Testament doesn't give us a percent. You know why? Because it's a lot harder. As New Testament Christians, we're free from the law. We're not under the Jewish ruling. We're not in the nation of Israel. But we're in a different, in, if you will, a harder kind of law. Because do you know what it says for us to do? As Christians, we believe that our portion, that what we owe God is not 10%. It's how much? It's 100%. That's how much we owe God. It's really not a matter of how much we give, but how much we keep. And the Apostle Paul, he illustrates this. And here's our scripture for the day. Because it'd be so nice just to say, okay, everybody, make a commitment to give 10% of your time and your money and your talents to whatever, the church or the community or whatever your favorite charity is. And that'd be easier. We could get a piece of cardboard and write it up there and just start our list of rules here. But this is what Paul says. And there's two points here, and there's two verses. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. The first verse says this. The point is this. That's what he says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Very simple principle. Last church we were at had a lot of farmers in it. They're all, yeah, we get that. But I think we all get that. If you want a bigger crop, you throw out more seeds, right? If you want a greater blessing, then you give more of a blessing. Now, be careful. A lot of preachers, if you go and find the religious channels on TV, in a wicked way, will twist this around to say, the more you give to my private jet fund, the more God will give you back. So give $1,000 for me to get my jet, and you will get $10,000 back. That's not what God is saying. But he's saying when you come to God and when you come to others, and this isn't a money thing, but it's a heart thing. When you put yourself out there in a great way, the blessings you will receive back will come out great. If you want a greater harvest, if you want more of God in your life, you have to put more out there. So what is the standard then? Okay, so I basically said be generous, be open, give to God. And God even challenges us in Malachi to test us in this. But what is the standard? 10%, 100%, somewhere in between? Is there some different percentage based on how wealthy you are? Does God have a sliding scale? Well, here's the answer. Here's how much. Verse 7, he gives us the standard. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. We don't want that. We want an answer. We want a number. But he's saying, give what you have decided in your heart. And again, I want to keep stressing. He's talking money here, but we could be talking about time. We could be talking about all kinds of things. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That kind of opens, it's a freedom that we have in Christ that is very scary. You know, we're free to eat anything, we have this freedom. And he says, you're free to give as your heart desires. So what's the standard? And here we go. One is that we are to give willingly. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's why there's not a tithe. Because if we had a tithe and just said, everybody give 10%, you're not giving as you feel led. You're feeling as you've been dictated. And I have literally seen churches, in denominations even, that they ask you how much you make. They do the math, and they expect you to give that much. And if you don't give that much, they put it in the bulletin. Giving is, I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding. Giving is very good in those churches. Because we can look at it and go, they're a little low there, aren't they? You know, and they lay it out like that. But that's not willingly. And that's why I try to stress, I know people love to say tithe, but we don't have a tithe. What we are commanded to do is to give willingly as God has led us to do. That's why I don't even like sermons speaking about giving. I've had leaders come to me before and say, the giving's down. You need to get up there and preach a hellfire giving sermon so people give more. That's not what we're called to do. We need to be reminded of giving. Giving's an important part, but we're to give willingly. The second thing is to give cheerfully. He says God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. I mean, if we're giving it up reluctantly because we're commanded to, because there's a certain amount, we're almost better off keeping it, I think. We don't give because we want recognition or because we feel guilty or because the preacher's preached about it. We don't give because we want to get a blessing back, as in money. We give cheerfully. Why? Because we love God. If you don't want to give, honestly, we probably shouldn't. And here's the point here. The gospel is God gave us his son. Why did he give us his son? Think about that. Did he give us his son because he had to? Do you think God felt guilty and said, all these people are dying in their sins. I feel guilty. Do you think he gave his son because we earned it? You know the answer to that is a loud screaming no. Why did he give? Because he so loved the world. If he gave because he loved us, then our giving should be the same thing, because we love him. We give cheerfully. So to sum it all up here, we know money is important. Money consumes us. Possessions consume us. And it's not just, again, the rich and the greedy. Sometimes the hardest to struggle with is those who don't have a lot of money, because we worry about where our meals are coming from, worry about our rent, worry about our bills and our retirement. But remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. And in the context, he's literally talking about worrying about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. That's what he's talking about. So Christians should give. We know that. And again, giving in all kinds of ways. We should give as we're led by the Spirit. We should give cheerfully. We shouldn't give under compulsion, but because of our love and gratitude to the God who gave us His Son. Have you ever thought about giving being a part of worship? But it is. So here's the application here. What do you do if you struggle? Giving's not easy, is it? For some of you, again, have the gift of giving, and it is easy. It's easy to give away. But whether you're rich or poor, for most of us, it's not easy to do. Most of us have to develop a discipline of giving. Like everything else, has anything in your Christian life just come easily? No, you work on it. Did you understand the Bible the first time you read it? No, but hopefully you worked on it. Does prayer come easy? For some of you, it does. Some of you are like me. Do you ever start praying and then you're thinking about lunch and then you fall asleep? And then you wake up and you feel guilty and you start all over again? I mean, we're being honest here. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. I'm out of limb here. But it's not easy, but as a Christian, we have to develop it. And some of you can relate to this. When I was first a Christian, I was 16. And, you know, again, we hear tithe all the time. So, okay, so we just 10%. Again, that's not a bad number. It's a good starting off to kind of figure. But I thought, okay, 10%, that'll be easy. And then I got a job, okay? So that was a little harder because I worked at the mall squeezing orange juice and making hot dogs. I worked at Orange Julius. If anybody remembers what Orange Julius was. It was hard work, actually. But then I got that check, and I'm like, I don't make very much, $120. And then they took out how much for what? I don't know who FICA is, but they need to give me my money back, you know? And then I'm giving like 10%. That's a lot. But I thought, okay, I'm not making much. Once I get more, it'll be easier. Well, you know what? Thank God my income has gone up since the days of Orange Julius, and it's not easier, is it? And I just imagine if there's some guy out there making $1 million a week, and he's still thinking, wow, that's a lot of money to give, you know, because it's just not easy to do. Well, we need to turn it over to God. So here's the things we should do. There's four things. First of all, and this sounds like a pat answer, but it's not, make your giving a matter of prayer, first of all. Remember 2 Corinthians 9 says, it says, give as you have what? Decided in your heart. Well, how do Christians decide in their heart to do anything? Prayer, right? How do you know how to talk to somebody you need to forgive? How do you know how to seek the Lord? How do you know what the will of God is? How do you know how much to give? How do you decide in your heart if you're a Christian? You take it to God in prayer and ask God to help you to decide what your relationship is. Because if you love Him, He's going to work on the money, the situation. If you sincerely pray and ask God to help you be more generous, He will. Just don't say, God, you know, give me that opportunity to be generous, because you know you're going to walk out the door and there's going to be a need. I'm kind of joking there, but pray and ask God to help you. The second thing is to be in the Bible about it. And again, that sounds pat, but I don't mean it to be. Have a biblical perspective of giving and wealth, because the Bible makes it clear, and this is something we just got to think, everything we have is a gift from God, including your next heartbeat, including your next breath. It's all a gift from God. And you might have worked hard for what you have, and I hope you have, but it's still a gift from God, right? You've got the intelligence to do so well. You have the opportunity to go to school to get your degree to do what you do. You have the health to get up and do it. Well, everything you have is a gift from God. And so we should make sure we understand that God doesn't need our money, does He? God doesn't even need us, but God wants us. He doesn't want our money. He wants our heart. He wants us. And when we understand that, then our giving can be an act of worship, which is the next point. See your giving as an act of worship. Because think about it. There's so many ways you can serve God. And helping other people with your time, with your talent, with your treasures is just a way to give God thanks for what He's done for us. Remember, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as it says. So it's not that we give to Him. It's that we are worshiping Him with what we give. So singing worship songs, that's how we tell God we love Him. And studying the Bible is how we learn about our God. And so giving is just a way to express our love and gratitude back to God. Since it doesn't do any good to take your money and throw it up in the sky and say, that's for you, God, but you can give to the least of these. And what Jesus say? You're doing that unto me. Giving is a part of worship just as much as anything else we do. And then finally, the last point, which would make a great slogan. I would trademark it, but somebody already has it. Just do it. Honestly, the best way to learn how to give is to just doing it. Trusting God that He'll provide. Trusting God that He will take care of your needs. Trusting God that He will show you in your heart how much to give. Trusting God that He will give you the cheerful joy that comes from seeing what God has done to help other people. The first step of prayer is to pray. The first step of Bible study is reading. The first step of giving is to give. And again, don't want to take this too far because people misuse this too. But even Malachi, which has a lot to say about tithing and about giving back in the Old Testament. But I love where God says, try me on this. Test me. Give and see that I don't return a blessing. And again, don't send money to somebody's private jet fund that, you know, test me in this. But trust God that He's going to take care of your needs if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So if you want to be an obedient Christian, a faithful Christian, a cheerful Christian, we're going to need to be a generous Christian. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. And if your treasure is on the things of God, it's going to be seen in your giving, because you're going to realize you don't hold it, but God holds it. And believe it or not, you're going to find great joy when you imitate God, a great, generous, gracious God who has given us so much. When we want to be like Him, we're going to be great and gracious as well. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father God, I just want to start by thanking You for what You've given us. And Lord, I know that if I started listing the things in my own life that I'm grateful for, from the life You've given me to the place to lay my head at night, to my family, to my health, to everything, Father God, I could be here all day. But most of all, we think of the big picture, and we thank You that You freely gave Your Son, and You gave Your Son to people who didn't deserve it. Lord, the gospel is not a message of salvation for those who have earned their forgiveness, but those... just the opposite. You gave to those who didn't deserve it, who didn't earn it, who didn't even really know to ask for it, and yet You gave us the greatest gift of all. So help us to be generous, for so much depends on it. Our heart depends on it as we turn towards You in faith. The work of the church and the work of the kingdom depends on it in so many ways. There's so many people who depend on us Christians returning back some of what You've given us, whether it's some of the possessions You've given us or the time You've given us or just even the attention that you have enabled us to have. So, Lord, help us to be gracious, giving people, that when people see our generosity, they won't think just what a philanthropist we are, but what a lover of God we are. So, Father God, work in our hearts. I know this can be a hard subject for many people, but I pray, Lord, that most of all, You would help us to see the love that You've shown us through Your Son, that we could return that love to those around us. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.